a little girl stayed for dinner at the home of her friend. The vegetable was buttered broccoli, and the mother asked if she liked it. The child replied very politely, "Oh, yes, I love it." But when the bowl of broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. The hostess said, "I thought you said you loved broccoli." The girl replied sweetly, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it." Well, that little girl was most definitely very, very nice. She even spoke nicely. Rather, she spoke the language called nice. She said sweet-sounding things in an oh-so-polite and civilized way, yet she was lying through her teeth, which illustrates the way most politicians speak most of the time. Though I would not subject myself to the barrage of lies and deception that was the theatrical production officially called the Democratic National Convention, I did read much commentary from several sources, and many commended Kamala Harris on her shrewd pick of Minnesota Governor Tim Walz as her vice presidential running mate. Traditional media outlets, all controlled by the liberal Democrats, are hailing Walz as the perfect, folksy, pleasant, down-to-earth, Midwestern, nice person who can pick up for Harris many middle American voters, since he's a nice person they can all relate to. Which begs the question, since when was niceness a determining political virtue? Well, from my observation, it's always been a factor, but perhaps never as pronounced as in today's polarized and vicious, actually murderous, political environment. Because, supposedly, Trump is a very not nice person. Trump is apparently downright nasty, an ugly human being if there ever was one. And yet, it seems that more than half of America loves him. And if that's the case, then more than half of America has gone insane. And therefore, it's the bounden duty of the liberal Democrats to save America and American democracy from the deplorable pro-life, anti-freedom, domestic terrorists all fixated on destroying the country and, by extension, the whole world. To the rescue are Harris, who by all reports is truly not nice, who can't keep a staff, as everyone she hires soon flees their jobs as they can't stomach her vicious wrath and foul language, cussing them out when they fail to perform up to her vacillating standards of perfection. Kamala is certainly not nice. So to her rescue is Tim Walz, the decidedly nice, folksy governor of a friendly Midwestern state. While I don't personally know for sure, I would hazard to guess that much of the rural areas are sane, but that big urban center of Minneapolis-St. Paul weighs so heavily liberal that it drags the rest of the state to, as a whole, consistently vote for liberal Democrats and liberal causes. I truly feel sorry for our denominational headquarters being there and always being in the minority on moral, social issues because of their biblical fidelity. In our own state, as a whole, conservative, thankfully, we have our own cesspool in Jefferson City, which is so heavily influenced by lobbyists. The ceaseless flow of money into the coffers of our politicians infects them to varying degrees, more so the political party apparatuses than the individual officials. While the grassroots Republican voters and lower-level party activists are nearly all solidly socially conservatives, the higher-ups are much less so, and think of themselves as assuredly more politically astute and savvy than us ordinary citizens. In other words, they know better than we do, and it's their bounden duty to do what's best for us, even if we don't want it. It's the power trip syndrome seemingly most everybody succumbs to. They need our votes, so they say all the right things, but have their own agendas and axes to grind. The fact that the Republicans in Jeff City have accomplished comparatively little the last several years is because more and more of the elected state representatives and senators are hewing toward reflecting the will of the people who elected them. Liberal media, such as the Post-Dispatch, gleefully label this Republican dysfunction, which, if only the citizenry would elect Democratic majorities, all would be well. Yeah, right. But in the recent primary election for governor, niceness won out. I hope and pray for Mike Kehoe that he will be a truly great, righteous, God-fearing governor of our state. But the political pundits and party activists all praised him for his many nice qualities, his friendliness, his neighborliness, his approachability, his agricultural bona fides, his folksy down-to-earthness. All of which are nice, but will he govern by being nice to everybody? Even to those who champion an evil, anti-Christ, anti-church, pro-death agenda? Does he have the backbone to stand up to the enormous pressures that will be put on him by the demonically empowered anti-God liberals and lobbyists, and indeed some same party power-hungry activists? Only God knows, and since he most likely will be elected our next governor, we must already be praying for him to come to a genuine, saving knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he can then be filled with Holy Spirit and follow unquestioningly and unashamedly the will of God for Missouri, the true heartland of America. America was founded as a Christian nation for the express purpose of furthering the gospel of Christ to the native peoples in North America and to the ends of the earth. This is without question the reason we exist. Yet in vast areas of our society, there's hardly a trace remaining of that heritage. For far too long, we voted for nice people who weren't God-fearing, but who may have well said they were, but who hardly have ever cracked open the Bible except maybe at a Sunday church service. And look at where all these nice people have led us. Does the America you wake up to every morning resemble the America you woke up to when you were growing up? If not, then something must change. We must elect Christians to be our governing authorities who will reestablish the common sense laws and justice that the Bible put forth that form the standard for all human behavior on this earth. Why, extensive passages from just today's scripture lessons vividly describe our current sorry state. Psalm 14:1 describes the multitudes in our country and around the world that insist that the only gods existing are those of our own making. Interesting turnaround there. The creature claims to have created its own creator. The verse says, only the withering soul would say to himself, there is no God. Anyone who thinks like this is corrupt and callous, devoid of what is good. Unquote. up to now, these are the kind of people who've been running our government, our country, and many in our state and municipal offices, to say nothing of our universities, our high schools and elementary schools. Our public libraries are filled with vile and obscene trash that claims to be art and literature, while the Bible, God's very own word, is deemed to be divisive, offensive hate speech that must be kept out of the hands of impressionable young people, lest they be contaminated with intolerant, hateful rhetoric and grow up to become more Make America Great Again terrorist patriots whose only goal in life is to tear down the beautiful, tolerant democracy painstakingly built over the last 100 years. They must not be allowed to succeed and destroy all the progress that has been made, all the liberation of humanity from these outdated, outmoded, unhealthy, and enslaving doctrines from traditional Christianity. God is looking down at us. He's searching for some righteous people running the show. But as Psalm 14, 2 through 4 explain, God can't find any. Adonai looks down in love, looking over all of Adam's sons and daughters. He's looking to see if there is anyone who acts wisely, any who are searching for God and wanting to please Him. But everyone has wandered astray, walking stubbornly toward evil. Not one is good. He can't even find one. They live in luxury while exploiting my people. Won't these workers of wickedness ever learn? They don't ever think of praying to God. Is God pleased? Is this not a most sorry state of affairs? If nothing else, we should be deeply grieved that God is not being honored as He deserves. And if grieved, then should we not be trying to do something about it? Should we not seek diligently to reverse these conditions? To those who agree that we should, then should we not then do as God's prescription directs us? Most of us are retired and no longer in the workforce, which means that we have graduated into the ranks of intercessors. Intercessors are the people who intercede with God on behalf of others. Obviously, our families and friends, but also our neighbors, neighborhoods, cities, states, nations, indeed the entire world. Intercessors are the people who pray. In however many spare moments we have in our day-to-day lives, we pray. We maintain a sense of God's presence, Holy Spirit, who's promised to be with us always, never leaving us, if we but seek Him and God's will in prayer, all to know what, when, and who to pray for. He'll help us to see situations, places, and people through His eyes, no longer falling for the deception of those the devil puts up in front of us who are nice. We'll know the fake from the real. Just pray. And so we pray right now, Father God, thanking You for all of Your infinite words of wisdom to us, Your infinite patience, mercy, and grace that You have extended to us in Christ Jesus, who through Your own sacrifice of Your own life on the cross took upon all of us all of our sins, that we might be made right once again and forever with God. Thank You, Lord, and help us to shine Your light in prayer every day. Amen.